promise that when we are done with the book of Colossians, you will absolutely understand it. You will understand the verses. You will know how to pick them apart. You will know how the direction that God was going. You will know the direction that the author intended to go with this. And of course, the book of Colossians, the author is Paul. And Paul comes in. You know, Paul is always, he is the man. You know, Paul is a man's man because everything about Paul is goal-oriented. And the other thing about Paul is he always has an answer. So if you just go to Paul and say, hey, Paul, look, let me talk, and you share your feelings, Paul will have absolutely everything you need in line, in form, ordered up, typed out, printed out, and say, here you go for you to solve your problems. Because that's the way Paul was. And some of you go, I don't want to solve my problem. I just want somebody to listen. And Paul says, I'm not going to just listen. I'm going to solve your problem. Now get off your butt and do something right, and you'll fix it. That's what Paul says. Off your bottom. And so, sometimes you get a little excited in the spirit and it rolls out, don't it? Okay. And so that's what Paul does. Paul says, listen, I fix problems. And that's what the letter of Colossians is about, is Paul fixing problems. Who here needs a Bible? You didn't bring one. You need it. Maybe you just need to borrow it. You forgot it, or you don't have one. It's yours to keep. If you just raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get a Bible. Anybody in here? Fantastic. All right, let's get rolling. I am on a mission today. And when it comes to the book of Colossians, man, I want to give you guys the meat of it. Some of you in here are like newborn babes. All you can handle is the milk, and you're going to choke a little bit on meat, but it'll be okay. We got the, we can do the Heimlich maneuver, and we'll get you through the service, okay? But it's going to be good, and it's going to be, you have to grab hold of Colossians. Man, you got to grab hold of what Paul's trying to do. So Paul sees everything from heaven's point of view. Have you ever noticed that? Every time Paul responds, every time Paul writes a letter, he gives you something from heaven's point of view. He's looking at it through God's eyes. But why is he doing that? Well, number one, obviously he spends a lot of time in prayer with God, and so therefore he can see it the way God sees it. You know, if we don't spend a lot of time in prayer, we don't see it the way God sees it. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we don't understand what God wants us to do. And so therefore we get lost. And then in our sincerest heart of hearts, we say, but you don't understand. I love God. I love Jesus. But I don't understand what God wants me to do. I don't understand this. And we go on this little rant because we don't understand God. And really, I think what it all comes down to is because you're not spending time with God. Because if you were truly spending time with God, here's what would happen. You go, I don't understand it, but here's what I know. God's in control. And there would be a peace that passes all understanding. What happens is, I don't understand God, and God, if He loved me, and He would do this, and He'd open this door, and He'd do that, and God, and I'm just mad at God. Why? Because your relationship's not right. I mean, that's what Paul says. Listen, you had a problem with what I'm saying, take it up with Paul. You know, Paul, he'll listen, when you get there, talk to him about it. It'd be okay. If you get there. So at any rate, you know, because listen, some of you sitting in this chair, you think you know Jesus, but you don't. And you haven't received Christ as your Savior. But our goal is to change that today. We'll see what happens. Of course, I don't know your heart. You know, you walk out of here going, I love Jesus. And God's going, no, He doesn't. So I don't know. You know, we'll have to, I can't judge. I don't know the heart. Only God does. So here, Paul sees everything from heaven's point of view. And I want you to notice in Colossians, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. And we're going to read 9 through, we're going to read 9 through 11. Because I thought I would get through 14, but it's not going to happen. I've already... came to that conclusion a while back. It's not going to happen. So if I could have everyone stand, now you're all comfortable, got your legs crossed, your books in place, thought you were really going to roll through the message now. Stand up, and then we will read God's Word. So it's for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we seek your face right now, Lord, help us to grab hold of your words, Lord, that we would hide them in our heart, Lord, that we would not just hear what's being said today, Lord, but that we would connect with you, and Lord, that it would just change our lives, it would change our heart, it would change our life direction, Lord, that it would change everything about us, Lord, it would change our attitude, it would change our demeanor. Lord, I pray right now that we would have victory when we walk out of here, Lord, that not just victory because we feel good, but Lord, victory because we've decided in our heart to seek your face like never before. Lord, we've decided in our heart to grab hold of Paul's prayer. Lord, help us to do that today with the greatest understanding that we've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So here's what we're going to talk about. Of course, we're talking about Paul's prayer, but you know, as I read it and as I looked at it and understanding Paul, I mean, Paul is a passionate guy. I mean, all of his writings, everything he does, Paul is incredibly passionate. When Paul comes into the room, I can imagine that you know he was in the room. Now, I don't know if you know how big Paul was. Paul was only about 5'4". He was a little short. Well, compared to me. Now, to somebody that's 4 foot, he's a little tall. So it's all relative, isn't it? And Paul was about 5'4", 5'5", maybe 5'2", somewhere around there. Let's hope it lands so everybody will quit looking. And it's not a bee, so you don't have to worry about getting stung. It's a stink bug, so if he lands on you, he might cause a stink. I don't know. If it gets close, Rory, knock him down, okay? But here's the thing, Paul's only about 5'4". He's just a little guy, but he has this presence with him. He has this power about him. Why? Because he walks with God. He walks in the Spirit of God with the power of God. And so I can imagine that when Paul walks into a room, man, you know his presence. You know, he was in charge. He was one of the rulers. He was, he went out and he was killing Christians. So Paul had this army behind him at one time. And I mean, Paul was a man of precedence. When he come into the room, you went, there's Paul. You just knew it was Paul. So Paul is really passionate about things, and Paul goes into prayer. Now, I can imagine the prayer meetings that are happening, and what you have to know right now, Paul is in a Roman prison. When he's writing this letter, he's in a Roman prison. And so his prayers aren't about him. His prayers aren't, God, deliver me from this place. God, I've served you. God, I've loved you. And God, why am I in prison? Why am I through all this? Because God, I've done everything for you that you've asked me to do. And now look, I'm in prison. And God, what's wrong with you? You don't hear that from Paul. What you hear from Paul is, oh God, the Colossian church, the church of Colossae. Lord, I've talked to Epaphras, and man, he is just on fire, and he's told me about these people, and listen, their reputation is preceding them, and God, I'm going to lift them up to you today. That's what Paul does. It's not about Paul. It's about the people. And so Paul goes into prayer. And can you imagine? I imagine that as these Roman soldiers, they're Gentiles, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, back in that day when you had certain prisoners that were really, that they felt was a threat, and most of the apostles, when they were arrested, they would get chained up. Because they didn't want them sharing the gospel. And so they figured they would do is just chain them up to other Roman soldiers so that they couldn't go anywhere and they could keep absolute control on them. Can you imagine Paul going, hey dude, yeah, both of you, listen, I'm about to go into prayer and I'm going to take you with me. See, because what they didn't realize is Paul wasn't chained to them. They were chained to Paul. You understand what I'm saying? I can imagine some of these prayer meetings, man. Paul was an influential man. He wasn't a quiet man. Paul was a man that when you walked around him, man, he was going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I can imagine these Roman soldiers, some of them just loathed being around him. Oh, God, if you're real, deliver me from this man. And, you know, I can imagine that's what's happening. And then some of them, I imagine what they were doing is going, wow, he's got some valid things going on here. I'm just going to sit back and listen. Okay, yeah, I'll deal with it. It's okay. But this is interesting. And then there were some, I can imagine, that just went, hey, Paul, can you kick in a few of these for me? Listen, pray for my mama and my daddy. And listen, pray for... Can you imagine? This is what's happening. Why? Because they were real people back then, just like we are today. Don't take away the humanity of the Bible. Don't take it away. And so I can imagine these Roman soldiers, some of them, they just want to probably put a spear in his side or cut out his tongue or something. And then others, they just dealt with him. And then others took advantage of his prayer if they could. And so for Paul, I can imagine his prayer life, the power that came with it. Well, we have a video that I want to show today that just kind of shows some of your prayer lives. Now, don't worry. Nobody's been in your rooms and with a camera or anything like that. But I'm sure that this is how some of you think. Go ahead and bring the video up. But I'm sure that as some of you, when you pray just like this. Go ahead.
My prayer life is vibrant and it's active daily. I like to commune with God at nighttime. I get under those warm covers and I kiss my wife goodnight. And I just start talking to God, just me and God, tell him everything. Makes me just sleepy just thinking about it. And there I am, just laying in bed, laying out my request to him, and he's hearing me, and I know that I'm in good company with him. Where was I?
The efficiency of one's prayers are directly congruent to the position of one's body. Therefore, the legs should be saying, God, help me. Amen.
There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. O Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee. How now, brown cow? Oh, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream. God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want
to be salt and light and light. Salt and sight and love and peppers and oregano and pepperoni and black olives and those little bit.
When I like to get my prayer on, there's some things I keep in mind. I think it's totally awesome that God is like Santa Claus and he wants to give you the things that you want. Therefore, you need to keep lists of things. My list currently has 745 prayer requests on them. So then when I go to the Lord in prayer, it looks a little something like this. I'll just pray real quick. Let's see. The uno thing on my list is my mom. And so I'll pray for her now. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up this sweet salt of the earth lady that you have blessed me with to be my mother. And I tell you thank you. And although I know that I'm called to respect her, and I give her all due respect, there's also an issue of something she truly needs, and that is to stop a yapping. Lord, she yaps, and she doesn't know how to stop yapping. So could you please make her mute just for a day? Nothing permanent. Don't hurt her. I love her. Just mute her. Take your big God remote and push mute on her channel. That would be great. Henceforth, I would go on and pray all 746 things.
God, you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I can't wait for you to come back and get us. But until that time comes, would you help me just to live my life day after day as if I'm just walking hand in hand with you? God, I have a lot of needs, and I have a lot of wants, and sometimes I get those things confused. Help me to just trust you to meet my needs and be thankful when you give me those other things that I just want. God, I have blown it so many times today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't take it for granted. And God, as I start this day out, I'm just reminded that this world is filled with so many spiritual potholes. Please help me to walk in such a way where I won't stumble so much. And as I'm going through this day, God, help me to live my life in such a way that would bring you glory and honor, may the life that I live be a life of worship to you. Amen.
So I guess what I'm wondering is, how do you pray? You, Almighty God, I love that. Do you like that? I can't do it, but I love it. How do you pray? Well, Paul, I think, prays kind of like the last guy. Just real. Just honest. God, you know my heart. God, you know everything about me. But God, I'm lifting up the Church of Colossae to you. I think Paul just got serious with God. No fake, no nothing, no just, you know what, God? It's you and me, and now here's me out loud. God, I'm opening myself up to you. I think that's what Paul does. Well, as we go into this, and we look into these verses, the first thing we're going to look at is his petition. Now, technically, these verses 9 through 14, they go together. But I knew I wouldn't have time to cover 9 through 14, so we're going to do 9 through 11. This is part 1. Next week you'll get part 2, which will be 12, 13, and 14. And so I just had to break it up a little bit, but it's marked on your paper, so you should be able to keep up okay. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul's petition. His petition is on the behalf of the Colossian church. And there's three things that, or the first thing is that they would have spiritual vision. That's his first goal for them, is that they would have spiritual vision. You know, not just so they can see what's going on in life, so they can, have things or whatever, but Paul says, listen, God, I want you to give them spiritual vision, because you got to remember, they were being attacked by the Gnostics. Remember that? The Gnostics, who are false teachers? And they were being attacked by them, and they were giving them false doctrine. They were saying, listen, the spirit and the body have nothing to do with each other, so let the body do whatever it wants as long as you keep the spirit side over here right. Well, my question is, how in the world can you put your body through something that's immoral, ungodly, and your mind not stay with it when you're done? I don't know about you, but I couldn't separate it. I see things in my mind that I shouldn't see, either because it's been just, usually you're looking, you go to the mall and you always see things you shouldn't see in the mall. Aeropostale, what's that other one where you go and they just, man, they got soft porn advertising all over their storefront, and you're going, yes. And you're going, man, what is that all about? People think I'm crazy, huh? I'm looking for Jesus out there. Just so you know, for those that didn't see the thing flying, I hit him, he's down, I stepped on him. Yes, I am the victor. Okay, that's that man thing. Let me have my moment, okay? And so what we're talking about here is Paul says, listen, I want you to have spiritual vision. And then he goes on, and the three things that he really wants them to have is that they would be filled, that they would walk worthy, and that they might be strengthened. That is the vision that he has, that he wants them to have. That is his prayer for them, that they needed knowledge and understanding and wisdom. How many here need knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Amen. Every one of us. If you didn't raise your hand, you are lost as Hogan's goat in a hailstorm. Because we all need wisdom, we all need guidance, and we all need knowledge of God. You know, Satan always goes for the mind. Did you know that? Listen, he'll attack the mind. He'll attack every time if he can get in the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you don't have this, write it down. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Listen, the enemy of the world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those so that he would prevent them from seeing Jesus Christ. He has blinded the mind so that when they hear the gospel, he whispers in their ear, it's a lie, it's a lie, don't believe it, it's all a lie, it's a lie. They just want to trick you, they just want to pull you in, they want to deceive you, they want your money. You know, all churches want your money. It's a lie. That's what Satan does. He attacks the mind. And we can't let him have that. That's why Paul says, listen, I want them to have wisdom. I want you, God, I want you to strengthen their mind. And so, when we look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, that's what he talks about. Ever since the fall, man's mind has been susceptible to Satan's deception. Ladies, I'm not going to say it's your fault. although you did eat of that fruit. But I'm not going to point that out, okay? I am not going to say that had you left it alone and ignored Satan, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in today. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to remind you of that. How bad of me would it be to remind you that the woman ate of the fruit and put us in this mess that we're in. So anyway, the Gnostic cult was going after the minds of the people. Why? Because they were under Satan's influence. And so Paul prays for their spiritual enlightenment. It is possible to have knowledge without wisdom. Listen, it is possible to have knowledge without wisdom, to be in a walking encyclopedia of Bible facts, and to be foolish and neglectful of their application. Do you know how many people take Scripture out of context? They find a verse, oh, it's a beautiful verse, and it means this over here, and they got it somewhere downtown. They got it that far away from the actual meaning. I'm telling you, what we got to remember is context, context, context. If you take it out of context, if you use a verse for anything other than the author's intent, it's out of context. And therefore, anything out of context becomes a lie. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how important it is to know Scripture? And man, Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to have spiritual vision. You have got to have knowledge and wisdom, and you got to be able to apply God's Word to your lives properly, or else you will be defeated. Listen, Scripture out of context is just as bad as a lie. It's just as bad as anything else, because it's not given truth. It's given them a false statement, a false direction. And therefore, they believe a lie, they live a lie, and where's the problem come in? You say, but it's Scripture, but it's a lie if it's out of context. And Paul says, you need to know the application for that. The next thing was, his petition was that they would have spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. He wants them alive. Listen, he wants this church to be alive and to be on fire. And you know what? God wants the same thing for this church, for Connecting Point. To be alive and to be on fire. To have spiritual vitality. The first thing is that they walk the Christian life. Now, I know for some of you, I just totally offended you. Because you say, I'm a Christian, but you walk complete opposite of it. And Paul says, listen, I want you to have vitality. I want you to have life. And in order to have life, you have to walk right by the Word of God. Your lifestyle has to portray the Word of God and not out of context. Do you do that? Paul says, I want you to have spiritual vitality. And listen, the word walk literally refers to the outward life that men see. The word walk literally refers to the outward life that people see when they are around you. That is your walk. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I want you to have life in your walk. But it's got to line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, you don't have the life that he's talking about. The word walk here is in the aorist tense, and it literally means to set out walking. Paul says, I want you to set out walking right now, today, this very moment. In your hearts, in your minds, I want you to set out walking. Now, don't leave me. I want you to hear the message. But he says, I want you to set out walking. I want you to make a commitment to God right now and set out walking. And this would suggest that you make a fresh start, a new departure, and begin a closer walk with God. That's what he's talking about. You set out today to walk closer with God. If you are in the same place today that you were last year spiritually, then guess what? You haven't grown a bit. You are dying spiritually. You're dying spiritually. My goal is to raise you up, to strengthen you, to teach you the Word of God, not only so that you know what it says, but you understand its application and meaning within the context of the author's intent, so that when you walk out of here, you say, I know what Paul meant in Colossians. That's my intent. So I'm going to do all I can do. And anybody in here, and I've had people leave the church because they said this. Oh, you have to love this too. Well, Pastor, I just don't get fed here. Spiritually speaking. I just don't get fed. I'm going to go somewhere else where they feed me the Word of God. I'm not even going there, what I thought of them. Are you crazy that you don't get fed? What it is you don't want to hear the truth. I mean, you're going somewhere where it's watered down. If you don't grab hold of the Word of God here, you're not going to get a hold of it anywhere. It's a heart issue. It's not a teaching issue. It's not a Bible issue. It's a heart issue. So then I want you to see here that fully pleasing, when he talks about this in verse 10, let's look here in verse 10. Because I'm jumping ahead, I'm all excited and going. And verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now that word, fully pleasing, it literally carries the idea of meeting all of God's wishes. That's what it means. Meeting all of God's wishes. Fully pleasing God. Is your life fully pleasing God? Are your decisions fully pleasing God? And then I know some of you are sitting there right now, and I already know what you're saying in your mind. I know it. I'm reading your mind. God has given me the power to do this. In your mind, you're going, I'm human. I can't fully please God. I'm only human. I'm going to make mistakes. Here's what you just did when you said that. When you said, well, I'm human, so I'm not going to fully please Him all the time. Here's what you said. That's my excuse. So you already set yourself up. Well, I'm human, so I can't. God, listen, God says you can. You know why? He says you can go and live Christ-like. Matter of fact, what did He tell the woman who committed adultery? And He looked down. If you remember, He was drawn in the dirt, and all of her accusers left. And He looks up, and He goes, because He already told him, you know, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And then He looks up, and He looks at her, and He says, hey, where are your accusers? Lord, they've all left. And then here's what He told her. Well, then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Now, if Jesus didn't think it was possible, why would He set her up for failure? It is possible. The problem is our heart is not set on the direction of God. We are not set to fully please Him. And so therefore we go, well, I'm only human. I'm going to make a mistake. You're absolutely right. You're only human. But you make the mistakes that you choose to make. You live the lifestyle you choose to live. You stay in the sin you choose to stay in. You feed the part of the flesh that you choose to feed. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you, Church of Colossae, will fully please God. You would meet all of God's wishes, is what he was saying. And the same thing applies to us today. That they would have the works of the Christian life is the second thing. That they would have the works of the Christian life. At the rate I'm going, you guys will not see dinner. I'm kidding. I'm working on it. They would have the works of the Christian life being fruitful. Good works and salvation go hand in hand. Listen, good works don't save you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Good works don't save you, but they go hand in hand with your salvation. You can't earn God's salvation. You can earn God's blessing, His favor, by doing good things and living right and keeping your heart right, fully pleasing Him. But you can't earn salvation. Works does not justify us. But there are three things that we are justified by. Or we are justified by along three lines. Number one, we're justified by blood. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. We are justified by His blood. The second thing that we're justified by is faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. Then the third thing that we're justified by is works. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Listen, by our works, James says, you will see our faith, you will know our faith. By our works. Our works don't make our faith. Our faith creates us to work and show our faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what he's talking here about. So that they would have the works of the Christian life. Does your Christian life work for Jesus Christ? Do you show yourself to be a Christian? Or are you just an ornery snot that nobody can stand? Where are you at in your Christian walk? What are you doing to tell Jesus, I love you? And more so, what are you doing to show people that you love Jesus? He says, I want your walk to be that of a, or your work to be that of a Christian life. The blood makes salvation possible, faith makes salvation personal, and works make salvation practical. Did you get that? I love that. The blood makes salvation possible, faith makes salvation personal, and works make salvation practical. That sums it all up, guys. I could say amen on that and go home, but I haven't kept you long enough. This happens because we're grafted in the vine. I want everybody to turn their Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15. The only reason that that happens, the only reason that that's possible, the only reason that that is applicable is because we have been grafted in. The Gentile has been grafted into the vine. Listen, John 15, 1 through 8 says, and I want you to mark this. I want you to know where it's at. I want you to know why we have the favor. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, listen, if the vine is removed if the branch is removed from the vine, guess what? It will wither up and die. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever pruned a branch or a tree and take the stock pile and leave it, and you can't get to it for a few days to haul it off, and you go back and you see all of a sudden it's withering and wilting and the leaves are drawing up, and you see that the branches all of a sudden become great firewood because you wait for them to dry up and then they become good kindling. You understand what I'm saying? That's the same process here. Jesus says, listen, if you don't abide in me, I am the vine. I am what gives you life. And if you don't hold on to me, you will die and you will wither and you will be useless. And then he goes on here in verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do you realize without the favor of God you can't even take a breath of air? Have we gotten so far that we have forgotten the grace and the blessing and the gift of God that he gives us every day? Does it not rain on the just and the unjust alike? Listen, God has given us, he has given us blessing, whether you like to admit it, see it, or agree with it or not. He says, without me you can do nothing. And I mean literally, that word nothing means nothing. Nada. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nothing. We're so proud and arrogant, and we think that we can go out here and do whatever we please. And I'm going to tell you, you get a little virus, just a tiny virus you can't even see. And it puts you down and out and take your life. Without God's favor, we are nothing. We can do nothing. And you say, well, I can do what I want. No, you can't. It is arrogance and stupidity that causes you to believe that. You cannot. Okay, dumbness. How's that? I got caught up again. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Man, I love that. He says, listen, he sets the whole tone here. And he says, listen, without me you're nothing, but with me, listen. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, your life, your works, your everything that you're doing is based on God. He says, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What a promise! God says, if your life is right, if your spiritual vision is right, if your spiritual vitality is right, I'll give you what you ask for because what you ask for will line up with my word. You see how it works? Man, God is so good. This message has got me fired up, guys. I'm just loving Jesus, and if you're not, just deal with me. Number 3, the wonder of the Christian life. The wonder of the Christian life. the wonder of the Christian life. The wonder is that we can know Him. Have you ever thought about how incredible that is? How phenomenal it is? That we actually have the opportunity extended to us every second of the day to get to know our Lord and Savior. Every moment, every twinkling of an eye, I mean every instant, the wonder is that we have the opportunity to get to know our Lord and Savior. And not just know Him, but know Him even better. He says, I'll give you my word. You can know everything about me through this. Man, you get into the word and you get on your knees and I will expose myself to you like no one else. That's the wonder that Paul was praying for them. The wonder of the Christian life. That's what he was saying. God has given us His Son. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And He has given us the Word of God. There is zero excuse for us not to know God. Zero. Well, zero legitimate excuse. Because everybody in here has got one. Well, Pastor, you don't know how busy I am. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I got to do. Well, Pastor, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to... And I'm like, carve some time out for Jesus. Well, I would, but I'm so busy. You're busy doing frivolous things that aren't going to last. They're going to burn up in the end times. Stop! And see Jesus. You know, the Queen of England has never invited me to get to know her better. The President of the United States has not invited me to get to know him at all. But the living God of the universe has invited every one of us to get to know him. Have you thought about that? About to go Baptist-costal today. John Phillips says this, He has torn aside the veil, flung wide the holiest, and invited us to come in. We can come whenever we like, stay as long as we like, talk to Him about whatever we like. We can sit down where the angels only dare to stand. We can open His Word and say, Speak, Lord, Your servant hears. And He will reveal Himself and His will to us. Think about that, guys. The God of the universe says, Come, sit on my lap in the very throne room of God. And we don't take advantage of it? Are we crazy? Yes! Man, God is such an incredible God. And Paul says, I just want you to have the wonder of the Christian life. C, for spiritual victory. We looked at spiritual vision, spiritual vitality, and now the third one is that He wants us to have spiritual victory. And guys, I'm on the last page. This actually might pan out in your favor. Highly unlikely, but we're going anyway, right? I like to get you all worked up thinking you're going to get out early. Of course, you guys don't. You just understand He's all talk, isn't it? So the last of his petition, of Paul's petition for the church, we find in verse 11. And it was for spiritual victory. Let's look here in verse Colossians 1:11. Let's go back to 10 so we can put it all together. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with the might according to His glorious power. That's this victorious secret right there. That is the secret of victories right there. Guys, if you want it, this is where it's at. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. If you want the victory, that's where you got to be. In order to be there, you have to be here and you have to be on your knees. If you're not on your knees and you're not here, you'll never experience and you'll never be strengthened with all the might according to His glorious power. How powerful do you think God is? I mean, think about this for a moment. How powerful do you think God is? What man cannot move, touch, do, no matter how creative he gets, God can change it. All he's got to do is speak it and it'll change. God can snap His fingers and it's done. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Now you think about that for a moment. We're talking his that we would be strengthened with all might. All might. Whose might? God's might. Watch this. According to his, God's, glorious power. Think about that. Just let it, treat it like a tea bag for a moment and just kind of let it soak. You know what I'm saying? Just let it soak. Or you make like a lasagna. You know, a lasagna and spaghetti and all that is always better the next day. Why? Because it sits in the fridge and everything just kind of absorbs into it together. You know what I'm saying? That's what I want you to do with that verse right there. Just kind of let it soak in for a moment. Like Tide on a stain. Just let it there. Think about that for a minute. The glorious power. God's glorious power. Do you know that all God's balanced resources are at our disposal? They're at our disposal. The problem is, we either don't have the faith, or we don't believe. Oh God, I know you can do it, but right there you just disqualified God from answering your prayer. Do you realize that? God, I know that you're able, but God, I know you're all powerful, but we just disqualify ourselves. We take ourselves out of God's blessings because we say, God, we know, but. And God says, why do you question me, O ye of little faith? Why do you doubt, O you of little faith? What happened when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he got to questioning it and he sank? But here's the beautiful part about that. The minute he cried back out to the Lord reached out instantaneously in a twinkling of an eye, grabs him, pulls him up, and they walk on water back to the boat. But he says as they're going back, oh, Peter, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? All the miracles you've seen, why did you doubt? When you doubt, you sink. When you say, but, you sink. But when you hold on and you say, God, I know you can and I'm holding on to it. God holds you on top of the water. Some of you, he just needs to hold under the water. That's another sermon. Listen, God does not leave it up to us alone to achieve victory over indwelling sin in our lives. We can do everything. Look at it. Philippians 4:13. If you don't know it, write it down. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. All means all encompassing everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says in Romans 8:31, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you who's against us. Are you ready? Besides Satan? Ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. When you say, but, that's an enemy. When you say, God, I know you can, but, God says, okay, there you go. We kill ourselves. Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't have time to read. You kill yourself. Oh, I love Jesus. I don't have time to pray. You kill yourself. Or I love this one. The only prayer life you have is before you eat. That doesn't count. Or they say, well, look, I pray while I'm driving to work. Well, praise God. I'm glad you do. I pray when I'm driving to work, too. But if that's all the prayer life you have, you don't have anything. You say, well, look, I drive an hour. I don't care. You are still preoccupied by everything around you while you're doing 65, 55, 45, 95, whatever you do. You are preoccupied by everything around you. It is not just you and God. It's you, God, and everything that gets in the way that interferes with your prayer with Him. Don't tell me you spend time with God. If that's the only prayer life you have no prayer life. You say, well, Pastor, you're judgmental. Absolutely. Guys, the truth is the truth. You got to hear it. And Paul says, you want the secret? The secret is that we spend time with God. Then two is scope. The victory scope. For all patience and long suffering with joy. That's why we do it, guys. That's what... Listen, Paul says, I'm praying that you have all this life, that you have everything in this life, that you add all this stuff to you for one reason. And the reason is, the entire scope of it all is that you would have for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Listen, we have patience, some of us. Some of us don't. Some of us are long-suffering, some of us aren't. Some of us go through trials and tribulations. Wait a minute, I think everybody goes through that. But here's what separated. You know, Job had patience and he had tribulation, did he not? He had patience and long suffering, he did. But Job was missing one thing, joy. He was missing that through his time of trial. But Jesus Christ, man, he was our exemplary role model for joy. No matter what happened. James 1, 2, 3, 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. You say, how can I have joy in that? Look, we don't have joy in happenings. We have joy in Christ. It's within us. Jesus set the example. Look here at Hebrews 12, 2. You can write this down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. What joy is there in getting your hair pulled out? What joy is there getting your beard pulled out with your skin? What joy is there to get beat so bad that you're not recognizable as a man? What joy is there to be spit on? What joy is there to be kicked? What joy is there to be drugged through the dirt? What joy is that? Let me tell you what he meant by the joy here in Hebrews 12, 2. Who for the joy that was set before him. One part of that joy was going back to the throne of God. That's one part of the joy of this verse. But you know what the other part of the joy is of this verse? This is so sweet. You and me. Now, I look around, I don't see the joy in having many. No, I'm kidding. Think about that for a moment, though, guys. Part of God's joy, part of Jesus' joy here was knowing He would get you and I. So He endured the cross. He'd be put back on the throne where He was and where He belonged, His rightful place. And He gets us. That's part of the joy. We are part of His joy. It is a joy that enables us to trace the rainbow through the rain, or that enable the martyrs to sing while being engulfed in flames. That's the joy that we're talking about. Joy is not happiness. Joy comes from the Lord and only the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what separates Christians from the rest of the world. If you don't have joy in the Lord, then you have to look at your relationship. You have to. If you don't have joy in Christ, then your relationship isn't much. Nobody can be a child of God's, the creator of the world, and not have joy about that. No matter what's going on around you. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the secret to everything that Paul prayed for. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to take a long time, but we're sure going to take time. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you were to die right now that your home would be heaven. I want you to secure that. I want you to secure that right now in your heart before you leave this room. Listen, I don't know your heart. I can't make a decision for you, and neither can anybody else. You have to make the decision. And the decision is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you're going to experience this victory that I talked about. It's the only way you're going to experience the God vision that Paul was talking about, and the victory that Paul was talking about, the Christian life vitality that Paul was talking about. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know Jesus is my Savior? Well, it's really simple if your heart's right. With your heart, you quietly pray this prayer if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Realizing that your life is going to change. Heaven will be your home. God will be your Father. Jesus, your Savior. If your desire is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I struggle through various things in my life, whether it's addictions, whatever it is. But Lord, right now, Lord, I want that victory that Paul was praying for the Colossian church. Right now, I want that relationship that Paul so clearly lays out in chapter 1. Lord, right now, I repent of all my sins. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. Lord, I am going to turn and go in a new direction with the strength of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you will go to heaven when you die. But listen, the words did not save you. It was your heart attitude. Were you serious about it? Did you make a real decision for Jesus Christ?